Yes, go ahead and grab your Bibles, and there should be some outlines on your chairs. If there's not, just make sure you have a piece of paper and a pen, and we'll keep up with it, help you take some notes down just to help you think through the material and be able to apply what God's going to teach us from His Word this morning. Let me go ahead and pray and open up our time of studying the Word, and then we'll get going, okay? God, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die on our behalf. God, for those of us here who are true Christians, who have repented and put our faith in Christ and now live new lives in pursuit of you, God, we pray that you would bless our time this morning, that your Word would sink deep into our hearts, that it would convict us of sin, that it would show us righteousness, and that we would be changed because of it. And God, for those of us here who are not yours, I pray that today would be the day, and that by our study of the Word, it would be revealed to them that they are not in your family, that they are not destined for heaven, and that they would repent and turn to you in faith by your Holy Spirit in them. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Right. So I have a question for you guys. I want to get some feedback. If you were just out around the town, you walk down to South Lake Town Square, or you're wandering around Bucky's or wherever your Friday night hangout is, and you were just to start a survey and just start asking random people, what is the most important thing in your life, or say it a different way, what is the one thing in this world you love the most? What is the one thing in this world you love the most? What do you think people would say?
Money.
Money. What's that? Family.
Work.
Say again.
The worst part of my life.
No, the best part of your life.
Singing,
all right. Music?
Themselves.
Their job. Somebody over here.
Their phone,
okay.
To be respected or loved.
Be respected.
Sports.
Rubik's Cubes, okay. I did not expect that one. That is not in my notes, I assure you. I think those are all exactly right. I think those are the kinds of answers you would get from people. And the reality is, guys, that I would bet for a lot of us in this room, the way that we act and the way that we think and talk, those answers might be true of us too. But the reality is, what Scripture teaches is that for a believer, someone who is truly a Christian, someone who has repented and put their faith in Christ, who has been adopted into the family of God, they have one thing in this world that they love the most, they have to love the most, and that is Scripture. It's the Holy Bible. It's God's Word. That is the one thing that believers must love the most. We're going to be in Psalm 119 this morning. You can go ahead and turn there if you're not there already. Psalm 119, and we're going to look at the third section, starting in verse 17. Now, Psalm 119, I think you all know, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. The reason for that is there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 8 verses in Psalm 119 for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 8 times 22 is 176. You didn't know math, you just cheated and remember what I just said. Good job. It's all right. So we're in the third section. We're going to be covering the section that's titled by the Hebrew letter Gimel. Now, the letter itself doesn't really matter, but what's interesting is in each of these sections, now English doesn't help us at all, but in Hebrew, the first word of the verse, of each verse in that section, 1 through 8, 9 through 16, 17 through 24, is all going to start with the same letter. In ours, they start with the Hebrew letter Gimel. Question to you guys, why would someone do that? Why would they write and have 8 verses all starting with the same letter? It's easy to remember. That's exactly the right answer. And let's just pause, and before we go on with anything else about our sermon, God is wise. He's smart, and He's good to us. He's good to us even in the really little things, like we have puny minds that can't remember stuff, or can't remember the stuff that we don't really focus on remembering, right? God's wise, and even in this, God helped His people by having the psalmist write in these different acrostics so that they could remember the Word of God and they could think on it. Now, we're in Psalm 119. There's a couple things we need to know before we get into our study. One, who knows who wrote Psalm 119? We don't know for sure, all right? Does anybody know who the guesses are that some commentators and theologians... Daniel's one, yep. Anybody have another guess? David is one, yep. Those are the two most common. There's one more. Asaph? Some people do. It's not a common one. Ezra. There you go. There's the other one. Daniel, David, and Ezra are kind of the three that people like to argue about, and of course we don't really know, and so they just like to argue for argument's sake, I suppose. But those three guys, and just think about their lives for a second, they're all men who in their younger years of life were put into positions of authority, right? Daniel, David, and Ezra. They were all men that loved God and loved the Word of God, and the reason why many theologians think that they are the ones that wrote this is because this psalm reflects someone like that. There's three things that we know about the psalmist of Psalm 119. One, he's a young man. Two, he loves the Word of God. And three, what we're going to find out in our passage today, life's not always very easy for him. Life is difficult, and in fact, there's people in his life that don't want him to love the Word of God, that don't want him to obey the Word of God. Now, the question is we all say, okay, I would bet most of you would say you're Christians, and therefore, by what we're talking about this morning, you would say, I love the Bible. Maybe not as much as I should, but I do love the Bible. And then life gets really difficult. And then you look at your life and the actions that you take during the really difficult portions of your life, and you're like, yeah, I didn't really look like I love the Bible right there. So the question is, how do we think about the Word of God when life is stressful? How do we think about the Word of God when life is hard? When things come up that we didn't expect? When people are really mean and rude to us? Even people that we love. How do we think about the Bible when life is difficult? That's the question that we're going to answer this morning in Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. I have a theme for you, if you'd like to write it down at the top of your paper there. The theme for this morning's passage is the believer's highest priority in life. The believer's highest priority in life is understanding and obeying God's word. The believer's highest priority in life is understanding and obeying God's word, even when the world opposes him. Even when the world opposes him. The believer's highest priority in life is always understanding and obeying God's word, even when the world opposes him. Now, the outline for our section today in Psalm 119, it's pretty simple. There's going to be two sections. The psalmist is going to pray. He's going to ask for two requests, and then he's going to tell about three realities in his life. Two requests and then three realities. That theme, the believer's highest priority in life is understanding and obeying God's word, even when the world opposes him. You guys go ahead and grab your Bibles and flip open to Psalm 119, 17. Let's read this section together. And then we'll jump into the studying. Psalm 119, 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They're my counselors. The psalmist prays here to God, and he prays and asks for two requests from God, and then speaks of three realities in his life. So he prays and asks for two requests from God's servant. You see there in verse 17, he says, deal bountifully with your servant. Now the first request I'll go ahead and give you is, he prays that he could live so to obey. Live so to obey. The psalmist prays to God, and he calls himself a servant. It's important because for any true child of God, anyone who is a true Christian, a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are a servant. You know that you're a servant because that is a prerequisite for coming to Christ. You have humbled yourself before the throne of God and say, I don't deserve this, but I beg for your grace and mercy. I will be your servant. That's an essential attitude to have, that humility when we come to the Word of God. So he says, deal bountifully with your servant. Now, deal bountifully, when we think of that term, we hear that in English, we think of asking for a lot, right? I bet I could ask some of your parents, and they would say they have a bountiful Christmas wish list this year. Like, ah, oh, I just want a new car. It's a big deal. Just want a new car. Come on. Your parents are like, ha, 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 ha. You better hope Santa's real, okay? Bountifully. Deal bountifully. It's the same word in Psalm 13:6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, what's interesting is we read that and we're like, man, he's asking for a lot. He's asking for extra grace, extra favor, lots of riches. What is he asking for? Well, he's not. Because look at the next line. What is he asking for? He says, deal bountifully with me that I may live. You see, the idea of deal bountifully is not what he's asking for. It's how he's asking. He's asking for life, breath. But it's undeserved. He looks at God and he says, I don't deserve to live. So if I'm going to live, if you're going to sustain me one more breath, one more second, one more hour of life, that is bountiful grace from God. Scripture says this in other places. My favorite is Psalm 3:5. I lay down and slept. How many of you woke up this morning? All right, if your hand's not up, give them the Christian nudge, all right? I lay down and slept, Psalm 3:5 says. I awoke because the Lord sustains me. When you wake up in the morning and you take that first breath of consciousness, remember, it's because God wanted you awake today. He sustained you and he kept you alive. But what is he asking for? What is he wanting to accomplish? What is he wanting to be dealt bountifully for? And it says, that I may live. That I may live and keep your word. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. The idea is to observe them, to obey them, to know them. The psalmist prays that God would let him live so that he could obey the word. I'm going to read you a quote from John Calvin. Have you ever heard of John Calvin? He's an old dead guy from the Reformation. He's been gone for a while. But he was a wise old dead guy. Well, not, he's a wise old live guy, but now he's a dead guy. He's even wiser now. He's been hanging out with Jesus. So, John Calvin, he says, all wish God to grant them a prolongation of their life, a wish after which the whole world ardently aspire. Everyone wants to live a long life. There's no one in their right mind that says, I wish I would die young, okay? People naturally are built to want to live long lives. Everyone does, John Calvin says. And yet, there is scarcely one among 100 who reflects upon the purpose for which he ought to live. Hear what he says. Everybody wants to live a long life. Why? Who cares? What are you going to do with your long life? Do whatever you want, make memories, have experiences. Who cares? Christians want to live a long life. Why? So they can obey God. Matthew Henry says, life is a choice mercy because it's an opportunity of obeying God in this world. You being alive, you waking up this morning and breathing is a choice mercy on you of God. Why? Because it's another day for you to serve and obey God. You guys, the world doesn't think like this. This kind of thinking, this understanding of God's word and what we should do with it and how we should pray, this is Christian talk. This is believing talk. This is not what the world thinks. This is someone who is a true believer. So my application to you, and we're not done yet, this is the first section. My application to you and to me is, if I asked you that very first question, it's the most important thing in your life. What's the one thing you can't live without? What would it be? Think about that. Maybe be convicted over that. So here's a follow-up question. When you pray, do your prayers reflect that answer? Do your prayers reflect what you want the most? They probably do. And then think about this. God answers prayers for his children, does he not? He does. But he always does things for his own glory and for the good of his people. That's God's prerogative. He does things for his own glory, for the good of his people. If you pray and you ask God to give you a long life so that you can do whatever you want, Does God have reason to answer that prayer? Not really. Is that going to glorify God or be for your good? No. God's not answering that prayer. Think about your prayers and think about what is for God's glory and my good. God, I want to live a long life so that I can tell as many people about you as I can, so that I can obey you every day of my life. Those are the kinds of prayers that God answers. Live so I can obey your word. So that's the first request. The psalmist prays that God would let him live so that he could obey God's word. But look at verse 18. Read it with me. Look at your Bibles. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. His second prayer request to God is that he would understand so to marvel. Understand so to marvel. He says, open my eyes, God. Open my eyes. The idea of opening is to reveal something, to expose it, something that was already there, but you couldn't see it. It's the same word as in Numbers when Balak and the talking donkey, you guys remember the story? And Balaam, the donkey, sits down and won't move, and he's beating his donkey because he's angry. And it says, God opened Balaam's eyes. And what did he see? Anybody remember? There's an angel. There's an angel of the Lord blocking the donkey's path. God opened his eyes to see the supernatural occurrence. And here the psalmist prays for something similar, a supernatural help. Open my eyes so that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He's praying that God would let him understand the Bible. That's all it is. It's pretty simple. God, I read the Bible and I want to know it. I want to understand it better. Take off the blindfold. Give me a better prescription. Give me new contacts, whatever it may be. I need to see these things. But what is so important? What is so important that he needs to see in the Bible? He says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Wonderful means amazing, marvelous, awe-inspiring, supernatural. Psalm 119:27, make me understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders. Psalm 98 starts and says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. Let me ask you guys, you respond to me. Reading through the scripture, front to back, Old Testament to the maps, what are some wonderful, amazing, miraculous, marvelous things that God has done? Parting the Reed Sea, yes. Preserving David's line through the whole mess and Saul trying to kill him. Yep.
Saving Noah and his family
from death. Yeah, Noah and the ark.
Creating the earth.
That was a cool one. Quieting the storm. Yeah, giving children to barren women.
Sending his son down the cross for our sins.
The plan of redemption. Fulfilling prophecies. Yeah, manna from the sky. I'm hungry. Boom, there it is. Sorry, you're going to have to say again. Yeah, the king of Babylon. Babylon the great that I have built. Taking a man like that, humbling him to the point of recognizing the God of heaven. God has done wonderful, amazing, miraculous things. And you know what, guys? It sits on your shelf every day. It's here. You just have to read it. You have to look for it, and you have to pray to God to open your eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Now, what's interesting, guys, and I think you know this, but maybe you don't, unbelievers, they can't understand the Bible. They can understand it on the surface, the stories that go on, but really having a supernatural understanding of what God is doing in the lives of Christians, understanding the truth of God's word, that is only for believers. We see that in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That gives us a clue, that 1 Corinthians 2 verse. Why can't unbelievers understand them? Because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that if you are a true Christian, you have the Spirit of God within you. Romans 8 verse 9. But even for Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we don't automatically understand everything that's in the Scripture, do we? If nothing else, you know that by experience, because you've read it and you're like, what is going on? So we pray. We pray for the illumination that comes from the Holy Spirit. We pray that God would help us to understand and to see the wonderful things in His Word. Matthew Henry says, those that would see the wondrous things of God's law and His gospel must beg of Him to open their eyes and to give them understanding. The more God opens our eyes, the more wonders we see in the Word of God, which we saw not there before. We come to the Word of God, we come in humility, and we pray, God, help me see. Open my eyes. So the question has to come up to you and to me. Do we pray like that? When we come to the Word of God, do we pray that God would help us understand it? Because, guys, if He doesn't, we don't. It's just words on a page that we can't understand. We pray that God would help us. Do you pray that God would teach you wisdom from the Scripture? The psalmist does. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. So he's prayed for two requests. He asked God to deal bountifully with him by keeping me alive. Why? So I can obey your word, that I can keep your word. And then he prays, God, I don't understand your word as much as I need to. Open my eyes that I can see the wonderful things in your law. I want to make one quick note. The living so to obey and the understanding so to marvel, which one came first? The obeying or the understanding? The obeying, that I may live and keep your word. I would submit to you guys that there are a lot of times in our lives that we don't obey, and our excuse is, I don't really understand that quite yet. And what God's word says is, that's not up to you. When you understand something from God's word, you obey it. But when God's word says something, you obey it first anyway. Right? Because think about the alternative. If you wait until you will understand everything from God's word to start obeying, you know what you're not going to do? Obey. Guys, we're finite creatures. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we will never fully comprehend His truth and His wisdom. But what we do understand, we have to obey. The little bit that we do, we obey. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16 says something like that as well. You can write that down. We obey, and then we pray, God, help me understand what I'm obeying. That also applies to the authorities in your lives. Your parents and teachers are not obligated to give you reasons. You should just obey. The psalmist prays for two requests. He prays that God would let him live so that he could keep God's word. He prays that God would let him understand so that he can see the wonderful things of God's law. But now the question comes up, okay, those are good requests. We should all pray those things. We should live like that. And then life hits you. Holy, okay, I guess that's how today's going to go, right? You ever had that? You're like 4 minutes away from the alarm clock, and you're like, really? That's how today's going to be? Okay, all right, we'll see how this goes. On those days when life is hard and people are jerks, how are you going to think about the Word of God then? The psalmist is going to tell us. And ultimately, what the psalmist is going to tell us is those first two requests, they're not going to change. We still obey God, and we still ask for understanding. There's three realities that he's going to tell us. Reality number one, though the world is foreign, he desires the Word of God. Though the world is foreign to him, he desires the Word of God. Verse 19, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You see, guys, the psalmist here is telling us he desires after the word of God even when he feels like he doesn't belong. Maybe some of you have felt that way before, like a stranger in the earth. Genesis 15, God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land." Hebrews 11, verse 13, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Men and women of strong faith recognize that they are strangers in the earth. You see, guys, the reality is if you're a Christian, this world isn't your home, right? Philippians 3, 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not from here. This isn't where we're supposed to be. And I would challenge you, as I've challenged my own heart the last few weeks, if you feel comfortable here, something's wrong. If you would rather hang out with your friends from school who are unbelievers than be around people that are not quite like you but love the Lord, something's wrong. If you feel comfortable with the things, the entertainment, the music, the movies, the news cycles that are coming out in the world and you're like, oh, this is okay, this is how it is, something's wrong. Christians, believers, think differently than the world. They think like the Word of God. Their citizenship is not here, it is in heaven. They are strangers in the earth. So what does the psalmist pray for? What does he tell God? He says, I'm a stranger in the earth, so do not hide your commandments from me. Think about this. Pretend. I know we're adults. We don't pretend. Okay. Go with me a second. Pretend I pick you up in a plane, and I fly you over to the Middle East, and I drop you in a foreign country. Okay? No provisions, no nothing. You're in a country, no one likes you. If you're in the Middle East, it's because you're American. No one likes you, no one speaks your language, there is nothing in English anywhere. The only thing you have on you is a letter. It's a letter from your parents. Reminds you that they love you, how much they care for you, how much they're excited for you to come home, and it gives you instructions of how you can live in that foreign country. Okay? Everybody with me? Tracking? Okay? Got that in your mind? Someone takes that away from you, takes that letter away. How would you feel?
Lost?
Somebody over there. You're going to have to speak way louder. Angry? Over here? You would fight for it, hopefully. And last one. Overwhelmed? Yeah. You guys, what I just described for you is your Christian life. You're in a world that's not your own, that speaks a language that you shouldn't understand, and you have one thing that tells you that your Father loves you and how you can live. The psalmist prays, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Do not take away the world. The Bible is the only thing. Think about this. If our citizenship is in heaven, we're strangers in the earth, this is the only thing we have from home, right? This is the only thing we have from our Father. Now, God has also blessed us to have brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But are they perfect? The answer is no. Okay? They're all sinners. This is perfect. God has given us his perfect holy word in this world so that we can live in a way that honors him. Here's a question, application. What would happen? Imagine, I know you're like, what the pretending? All right, imagine. In God's providence, poof, every Bible in the world disappeared. Okay? Every language, every translation, every everything, poof, gone. Off the internet, none in your home, nothing, anywhere, okay? Question, how long would it take for you to notice? That might be convicting enough as it is when you open your Bible app and it's like, welcome back. You want to continue reading from 2016? All right, how long would it take for you to notice that all the Bibles are gone? Secondly, how would it change your life? Affect anything about your daily routine? Affect anything about how you see the world? or not. That's how the psalmist is feeling. He says, I'm a stranger here. I got nothing else to go on. You can't take your word away from me, God. I need your word. But look how he feels about it. Verse 20. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. My soul is crushed. My soul is overwhelmed. The psalmist craves and thirsts after the word of God. Think about when you've been really, really hungry. And some of you are like, I'm always hungry. Okay? Not like 2 hours hungry. Like maybe you haven't eaten in a day or two or three. Oh, none of you have ever been like that. Imagine you haven't eaten in a week. You haven't had water in days. Think you want that? Yeah. The word of God. The psalmist craves after it. He pursues it. He can't think about anything else. Look at verse 20. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Always. He can't think of anything else. So the question comes up in our minds, and maybe you had the thought like I did. Maybe you're like me and you read this section and you say, okay, God, I'm confident in my salvation. I know that I am a true Christian, but I don't think like this. This isn't, I would be lying if I looked at you and said, my soul is crushed after the word of God at all times. That just simply wouldn't be true. Okay? So the question is, how do we get to this? How do we get to feeling like the psalmist feels about the word of God? Think in your mind of something that you really enjoy, a hobby, a book series, a movie, whatever. Something that you really love, something you're really into, the kind of thing where people are like, hey, have you ever seen this? And you're like, let me tell you the backstory, okay? That kind of thing. Okay? Think about that in your mind. The first time you ever heard the name of that thing, or the first time you ever saw it, or the first time you ever read it, or whatever, were you as excited about it then as you are now? The answer is no. Why are you so excited about it now? You spent time on it. You invested in it. You know it better. You're putting the pieces together, right? So my challenge to you all is this. Whenever you want to, read God's word. Whenever you don't want to, read God's word. Read it over and over and over and over and over and over again until you love it, until your soul is crushed with longing after the word of God. Read it. Think about it. What's your favorite Bible story? Somebody. Favorite Bible story. Jesus turned the water to wine. Okay. Great example. Read that story. Think about it. I wonder why he said that. I wonder why she said that. I wonder what that means. I wonder why the story turned out this way. I wonder if Jesus would have said this if that would have changed something. I wonder if the story had gone this way if that would have done this. I wonder why God had it go this way. Think about it over and over and over and over again. I promise you, that's not, well, I do. God promises you that if you spend quality time in his word, he will teach you his truth, his wisdom. You come to the word of God, you pray for humility and understanding, and then you read it. The psalmist prays for two requests, that he could live so to obey God's word and so that he could understand it. The first reality was that even though the world was foreign, he still desires the word of God. The second reality is that though the world mocks him, he obeys the word. Though the world is mocking, he obeys the word. Verse 21, you rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Look at what he says in verse 21 about how God thinks about those who disobey his word. Verse 21 says, you rebuke the arrogant. Same word in Genesis 37. When Joseph comes and he tells his dream to his father and his brothers, and it says his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have had? Angrily, sharply. Here it says God rebukes the arrogant. Probably a better translation it says would be, you rebuke the arrogant and cursed are those who wander from your commandments. You rebuke the arrogant. Flip over in your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 85. What does it mean that someone's arrogant? What does that look like? Just like two pages over, Psalm 119, 85. Because in our verse it says, God rebukes the arrogant. Well, what are the arrogant? Psalm 119, verse 85 says, the arrogant have dug pits for me. And this is what they're like. Men who are not in accord with your law. That tells us something interesting. The arrogant are not necessarily arrogant in the way we think. They're not necessarily people that we would think of as rude and nasty people. They're not necessarily serial killers or rapists. The arrogant, according to Scripture, is those who are not in accord with God's law. You tracking with me? There are a lot of people in this world who we would say, in our you know, worldly perspective, are good, nice, moral people. The Bible calls them arrogant. Why? Because they don't obey God's word. Flip back to Psalm 119:21. You, God, rebukes the arrogant, and cursed are those who wander from your commandments. First application, are you this person? Are you the one who does not do the word of God, who wanders from God's commandments? God says, you are going to be rebuked and cursed. You don't want to be that person. Secondly, we can take comfort in the fact that God is righteous and just. But look at verse 22. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. You see, God has two different responses, those who are good and those who are bad. Psalm 119, verse 10, the righteous man, the saved man, the believer says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Psalm 119, 118 says, you have rejected those who wander from your statutes. You see the parallel, the comparison. God hates those who disobey his word, but he cares for and loves those who obey it. Question, have you ever watched someone else get in trouble for something? Your brother or sister, right? Something that was you know, appropriate and they deserved the punishment or the consequence. You've watched that. Everyone's done that? Okay. God punishing the wicked should have the same effect on you. Now, John Calvin says, it is God's special kindness to us to spare us and only, I love this, this is Calvin, to terrify us from afar that he might bring us to himself without injuring or chastising us at all. Guys, when you look out in the world and you have friends at school or people that you know that are doing really just stupid, sinful things, and then they bear the consequences of those actions, your thought should be, that's God punishing them, and hopefully it's for their good that they see their sin, they repent, but it should be for your good. You should look at that and say, thank you, God, that I have not fallen into that sin. Please keep me from that sin. Please forgive that person, cause them to repent. But it teaches you to obey God's word, right? And it's God's kindness that you got to see someone else bear the consequences and learn from it. That's God's kindness to you. And so here in verse 21, the psalmist says, God rebukes the arrogant who wander from their commandments, but for me, God, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. The reproach is just disgrace or dishonor. Psalm 39:8, deliver me from my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Contempt is just that open scorn, that open disrespect. So why is the world mocking him? Why are they reproaching and having this contempt towards the psalmist? Well, it's at the end of verse 22, because he observes God's testimonies. The world looks at people who obey God's word, and they say, that's dumb. That's ridiculous. Why would you do that? That's stupid. I observe your testimonies. So the psalmist prays, God, I know that you rebuke those who disobey your word, but God, they're mocking me. They're making my life difficult. And God, I don't want to stop obeying your word, so please protect me from their scorn. That's the idea here. So my question to you guys, are you willing to do what's right, even when it's unpopular? You willing to say what's right when it's unpopular? You willing to stand on biblical principles and clear values from Scripture? The psalmist was, and he prayed for God to sustain him through that. Our last section we'll go through quickly. The third reality. Though the world is hostile, he listens to the word. Though the world is hostile, he listens to the word. It says, the princes sit and talk against me. Your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They're my counselors. Question to you guys. When you're in a really when you're in a really stressful situation in your life, what do you think about? Usually that stressful situation, right? The most immediate, urgent thing that's on your mind all the time. The psalmist says, princes sit and talk against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. He muses on them. Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, guys, for the Christian, the believer, when we're in those stressful situations, the things that are just weighing on us and bearing down on us, you know what we need to be thinking about? Word of God, God's truth, God's wisdom, meditating on his statutes. But he says princes. This is important. The princes sit and talk against me. As a general rule, are princes influential in their kingdoms? Yes. Are they the kind of people that can make decisions that affect your daily lives? Yes. Okay. So the last section we talked about, the world is mocking you. They're disrespecting you. They're dishonoring you and saying, that's dumb. Why would you do that? Why would you obey the word of God? That's foolish. That's intolerant. And the psalmist prays that God will protect him from that. But now the princes are involved. The people that can actually affect your life. The government says, you can't obey the word of God anymore. Your teachers say, you can't talk like that. Your parents, maybe, say, I don't want you going to church. I don't want you reading the Bible. You're like, that would never happen. Maybe not. Maybe God would be good to you in that. But what if it did? What if the people that can really affect your life, really make you miserable, said, you can't listen to God anymore? What are you going to do? The psalmist says, meditate on your statutes. No matter what happens, your testimonies are my delight. Psalm 119:16, I shall delight in your statutes. Psalm 119:92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119:143, trouble and anguish have come upon me, and yet your commandments are my delight. The word of God gives us joy and happiness even in trial and pain. The last word, the last line there says, God's word, his testimonies, they're my counselors. They give us wisdom. Matthew Henry says that those who would have God's testimonies to be their delight must take them for their counselors and be advised by them. God's word's not going to make you happy unless you listen to it and obey it, right? Guys, if I could tell you one thing, convince you of one thing, you don't need the wisdom of the world. You don't need psychology. You don't need the people out there who disobey the word of God, who disregard the word of God, telling you what to do. Guys, you have God's word. 2 Peter tells us that God's word tells us everything we need to live a life that honors God. This is what you need. The psalmist prayed, God, let me live so that I can obey your word. God, help me understand the wonderful things in your law. And he said, God, I don't feel at home here in the world, but I still love your word. God, the world hates me, but I still love your word. God, the world is trying to attack me and ruin my life, but I still love your word. It's my delight, and it is my counselor. Let's pray. God, for those here in this room, for myself, God, we pray that this would be true about us, that we would be ones who want to live long lives of service and obedience to you. God, I pray that we would be those who come to your word in humility, praying for illumination and understanding so that we can properly understand your word. God, when the world is foreign to us, when it hates us and mocks us, when it actively opposes us and you and your word, I pray that we would still find our comfort and our rest in your perfect holy word. I pray all this in your name. Amen.